We're going to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. But before we go to Luke 19, I want to ask some questions, and you don't have to raise your hand to answer these questions. So just think about it, and if you consider yourself a yes to the question, that's great. If you consider yourself a no to the question, then you may want to think about it. The Bible teaches in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And it goes on and it says, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Jesus Christ came, he died for us, he accomplished for us and in us what we could not accomplish for us and in ourselves. And that is our salvation. When we believe on him, when we believe in the resurrection that God raised him from the dead, we confess that, we say Jesus is Lord. The Bible teaches that we become children of God, sons of God, born again. Call it whatever you want. We are in the family of God at that point. Now, again, I don't want to raise a hand. What I want to know is who considers themselves here a child of God? Okay? My next question is, who loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? My third question is, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ? And then my fourth question is, who considers themselves a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Child of God, do you love God? Do you love Jesus? And do you consider yourself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, in verse 12, the scripture reads, Jesus Christ, speaking of a parable, he, Jesus, said therefore, Luke 19, 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. First thing I'd like you to note is that the master called his servants. That's who he called. He didn't call the people off the street in this particular parable. He didn't call the neighbors. He called those that were his servants. And the word servants is the word doulos. He called his servants. The next thing he did was he equipped them. He called his 10 servants, and it says he delivered them 10 pounds. He gave them 10 pounds each. Or he gave them 1 pound each. Don't know. He delivered them 10 pounds. And he commissioned them to occupy while he was in the process of returning. So he called his servants. He equipped his servants with the pounds. Then he said, I want you to occupy until I come. Jesus Christ is coming back. We heard that in manifestations this morning, and the rewards that are available for those that are faithful. Christians are waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. This is true, and he may return at any time. We are not waiting for any signs. We are waiting for the Savior. There's a big difference. We're waiting for the Savior, and we're not waiting for signs. Each of the servants received an amount of money, and if they received 1 pound per servant, that particular amount of money was equal in that day and time to about 3 months of wages. So they had a good chunk of money. They had a quarter of your earning a year in this day and time. So if you make $100,000 a year, they had $25,000. So they had a good chunk of money. They could give the money to the investors to earn interest. They could purchase goods and sell them for a profit. They could do a lot of different things with the money that they were given. He didn't say, do this, 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 and this. He just said, go about your business, occupy until I come. The important thing was that they would give back their master more than he had given them. How this was done, it was up to them. He let them make the decision, as long as it was legal and profitable. That's interesting. He let them make the decision. He didn't tell them, you have to do this. He just said, occupy. Go about your business until I come. How you go about your business and what you do, do it as long as it's legal and it's profitable. And there's always a profit to the Lord's work. Always. Likewise, we in the church are commissioned as ambassadors. Ambassadors. We are to occupy also until he comes, Jesus Christ comes. According to one of the definitions I read about an ambassador, said that an ambassador is an official representative of an organization or of a movement. He's an official representative of an organization or a movement. Now, for those of you who answered to yourself in the affirmative to the fourth question I asked this morning, and that was, are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? That means you're an ambassador. This teaching will be for you. For those of you that haven't made up your mind yet, I ask you to consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding. For those of you that don't care, I'll probably aggravate you. So you're welcome to clog your ears or go to sleep. Who will obey the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to occupy till he comes? That's the question. How we serve the Lord today will help determine our reward and ministry when he comes to establish his kingdom on earth. We heard that in manifestations also and in prayer. Our faithfulness now is preparation for our future service in the kingdom. I'd like you to go to Psalm 107, please. In Psalm 107, you see, if you're a child of God, then the Lord has redeemed you. He has saved you. He has rescued you. And as a child of God, the Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 2, says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. See? In other words, the redeemed of the Lord are encouraged to speak up. He's redeemed you from the hand of the enemy. The word says you should speak up. You cannot help someone unless you open your mouth. You can't help someone unless you speak up. Now, there's a time and a place and a manner when and how you speak. But unless you open your mouth, you can't help someone. Remember in Luke 7, Jesus Christ wanting to say something. He was at a certain Pharisee's house, and he said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And then he said, say on, master. He didn't stand up and start yelling and screaming. See? He didn't start a fight. He asked politely, says, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. Can I say something to you? Because he respected the man's house in which he was in. Ephesians 4:15 teaches us that we should speak the truth in what?
Love.
And as we speak the truth in love, the word says that we grow up into him in all things. As we speak, we grow. So we not only have the ability to help the people that we speak to, but every time we speak, the word says that we what? We grow. We help ourselves. We help people when we speak to them. And when we speak, we help ourselves. That's a good deal. Don't believe the lie that you don't have the right to speak up. The devil wants to silence you. Now, if you're going to speak for God, if you're going to stand for God, there's a number of things that you must know before you start speaking and start standing. First and foremost, you must know the truth. You have to know what you're talking about. Timothy teaches us that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have to study the Bible, because there's a lot of people out there speaking things and speaking up, quote unquote, for God, but the things that they are speaking, you cannot find in this book. You can't find in this book. If you're going to speak for God, I said, you got to know the truth. And the only way you're going to know the truth is to know God's word. There's no way around that. The person who thinks that they can pray to God and get God's word directly belongs with Joseph Smith. Okay? The person who thinks that they can just go to God and get all the answers in life from God directly is dealing in witchcraft. You cannot do that. If God intended you to be able to pray to Him, to be able to go to Him, and to get all the answers in life, why did He have this book written? Why did Jesus come and give His life so this book could be finished? The person who thinks that they can just go to God and get the answers to every situation in life is a lazy person, is a person who does not want to take the time to study the Word of God. You cannot do that. That's witchcraft. It's wrong. And you'll get answers, and you'll get answers that sound good, but you have nothing to verify it. You have no standard. You see, without a standard, you don't have anything to judge what's right and wrong. Remember I showed you the go, no-go gauge? The go, no-go gauge is the Word of God. It's the standard by which things are judged. The Word is what our standard is. Because if Betty goes and prays to God and says, God told me such and such, and then Amy goes and prays to God and says, God told me such and such, and Rob says the same thing, and you got three different answers on the same subject. Who's right? Who's wrong? See? The Word of God has to be our standard, and we have to know the Word of God. The first thing that you must know if you're going to speak for God is you have to know the truth. And that only comes by study of the Word. And you don't study the Word for 2 days or 2 weeks or 2 years and think you know the truth. You study the Word for a lifetime and continue to know and re-know and relearn. The next thing that we have to understand if we're going to speak for God, if we're going to stand for God, is that we must come into agreement with God. First, you must study the Bible and know what the Bible says on a particular subject. Then, we must come into agreement with God. If in our study of the Bible, we find out that we believe a different way than God believes, it is our job to come into agreement with God. It is not our job to argue with God. It is not our job to walk away from God or His Word. It is not our job to try to prove God wrong. It is not our job to try and rationalize the sin in our life. It is our job to come into agreement with God. In other words, if God states something in His Word that is true, we must be willing to put aside our preconceived ideas, our preconceived prejudice, our preconceived opinions, and change our mind to agree with God. That's what we have to do. I'd like you to go to Psalm 97. I'm going to read out of the New International. You can read whatever version you had. But if you are not willing to change your mind and come into agreement with God, then you don't have the right to speak for God. See, it's God's word that is important, not man's word. Psalm 97, verse 10. It says, let those who love the Lord hate what?
Evil.
For he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. See? Question number two was, do you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If you love God, if you're going to say, I love God, and you want to act that way, then the Bible says that you should hate evil. You dislike evil, okay? It doesn't say you defend evil. It doesn't say you make excuses for evil. It doesn't say you become comfortable with evil. It doesn't say you ignore evil. It says that you hate evil. You hate evil. Psalm 139, please. And we're concerned with coming into agreement with God. Psalm 139, look at verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. The wicked have that to look forward to. So the psalmist says, depart from me, you bloody men. Verse 20. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. This is what they're doing, the psalmist says, to God. They're speaking against God wickedly, and the enemies of God take God's name in vain. Verse 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? See? That's what the scripture says. It says, do not I hate them that hate thee? Now, if you're going to come into agreement with God, it says, am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? So, if somebody is doing something contrary to God, or if someone is saying something contrary to God, you have to make up your mind whose side you're going to be on. And there's only two sides. See, you can't say I'm on the fence, because being on the fence is being on the wrong side. Right? It's a cucumber. That's right. Twisted, gnarled. You either take God's side or you take the other side. You take the right side, which is God's side, or you take the wrong side. You take the truthful side or you take the false side. That's what the Bible says. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Well, do you? Don't answer. Just think about it. Do you hate those? Not, I'm going to kill. Not that type of hate. It's not that word here. It's to dislike. It's wrong. Do you hate those that hate the Lord? Or do you drink with them? Or do you play with them? Do you hang out with them? Are you grieved with those that rise up against God? Or do you think it's okay? Listen, how many of you guys would be, let's pick Bowen. Bowen. Right? And you're bowling with your buddies. How many of you people would put up with insults about your mother and father and your sister and brother from your bowling crew? Okay? Now, if you do, you're sick and you need help. Okay? You may say, okay, well, it's not the time. Let's not talk about it. But how many of you would you put up with, you know, your mother, she's just a fat pig. It's a mean insult, right? Then he goes like that. Would you? No, what would you do? Probably whack him, right? Sure. Well, see, if you can protect your families like that, why can't you protect your God like that? I'm not telling you to go whack somebody when they say God's whatever. But if it doesn't bother you, if you've learned to just shut your ears and allow people to talk about God the way people talk about God and to say things about the Lord Jesus Christ the way, you know, the devil has already placed you in a cage of silence because you don't want to speak up. You don't want to speak up. Look at verse 22. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Do not I grieve with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my what?
Enemies.
You know what an enemy is? It's not someone you invite into your house and give them all your weapons and say, look, aren't these nice? An enemy is an enemy. If someone is the enemy of the Lord, are they your enemy? Don't answer. I'm just telling you. This is the things you have to think about. If someone is the enemy of the Lord, then they're my enemy. I will say that for myself. You have to make your own decision. And that doesn't mean that I have to be mean to them or belligerent or arrogant or any of those things. It just means that I understand where they're coming from and that they are my enemy and that I'm aware of that. Psalm 101, please. Do you think like this outside of the church? Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those that fall away. It shall not cling unto me. What's it say in King James? I will not set any evil thing before my eyes, something like that.
I will set nothing wicked
before my eyes. Okay, if it's God's enemy, is it your enemy? Do you hate the things that the Lord hates? The Bible says here, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Right? You read that? Huh? What happens with TV? What happens with this crap that they put on TV, and you sit and you watch, and you laugh at, and you think is entertainment, but it's not entertainment. It's right from the pit of hell, especially these stupid reality shows. Sermon, Nick, okay. Especially these stupid reality shows. You say you love God, you say you want to serve God, you say you want to come into agreement with God, and you sit there and you watch that kind of crap. How about the stuff you read? Is it good stuff? Is it healthy? Is it encouraging? I tell you about your computers a million times. What are you looking at on the computers? Is it stuff that is blessing you, or is it that which is worthless? Is it that which is wicked? You see, if you're going to say one thing with your mouth, and you're going to confess that I love God and I do this and I want to be a servant, I want to do this, then you have to come into agreement with God and you got to get on the same page that God's on. And if God says such and such is wicked, such and such is evil, you don't sit there and partake of that kind of crap. You don't. If you do, that makes you a what? Hypocrite. Makes you a hypocrite. You're better off not claiming a servant, not claiming the love, and going about your life, living your life if you're going to do that, because you're living a double standard. And when you live a double standard, you're a hypocrite. And especially if you know the Bible, that makes you a religious hypocrite. That's all the worse. See, God is not concerned about people who don't love Him or don't care. He loves them. He wants them to be saved. I understand that. God's word, and God gave His word for those who want to know. You see people, they take the Bible, they burn it, they throw it, they curse God. God's not concerned about it. God didn't make this Bible for that. God didn't write His word for that. God wrote his word for those people who love him and who care about life and care about what he has to say in life. Everybody has a right to believe and do the things that they want to do. That's free will. So does the Christian. But the scriptures teach us that if we're going to be servants, and if we're going to say we love God, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, then we should act like Christians and not in the church. It's easy to act like a Christian in the church. You need to act like a Christian in here. And once it's in here, you act like a Christian all the time. You understand? Verse 4 in the English Standard Version says, "A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing evil." Is that your feelings? Or that are they your thoughts? Do you say, "I'm going to put this thinking away from me. I will know nothing evil. This is wrong. I shouldn't be doing this." "Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy." You hang out when people are just blabbing about other people, gossiping about other people. You know where this is like prevalent? In our 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th graders, 8th graders, especially the girls. No offense about you girls, but especially the girls that get around and the guys are no worse. You get in these little groups where you slander other girls or other boys or other people. It's not right. "Whosoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure." You don't hang out with that kind of stuff. Verse 6 says, "I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me." This is what the psalmist says. I'm looking for people who are faithful. I'm looking to surround myself and fellowship with people who walks in a way that is blameless. They shall minister with me. Doesn't say they're going to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. But this is who the psalmist wanted to surround himself with. Verse 6 says, "No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes." Now, he's just setting a standard. He says, if you're going to be deceitful, if you're going to be lying, you're going to be doing that. Well, that's not the way we do things. "Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord." And what's interesting about that is it says morning by morning. In other words, in order for you to live a life that's pleasing to God, you don't have to be perfect, but you have to be faithful, and you have to do it morning by morning. You may not have a great day today, but tomorrow is another day. And when you get up with the intention of doing the best you can for the Lord God. What is to do the best you can for the Lord God? Well, you can start out by verse 1 and setting no wicked things before your eyes. Don't let that stuff go into your head. Don't entertain wrong thoughts. Don't do that. Where's your thoughts? Where's your mind dwelling at? You must be willing to put all pride and selfishness aside and be meek to God's word and allow him to speak to your heart. Look at Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, in verse 23, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Are you willing to say that to God? See, not to me, because you can fool me. And to fool me is no great accomplishment. All right? So don't flatter yourself. Are you willing to say to God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts"? Now look at the rest of the verse, 24. "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and if there is, lead me in the way of everlasting." See? So here you got a formula. Take a look at me, God. Reveal to me what's wrong, and then lead me into the way that's right. But you got to be willing to have God do that to you. You got to be willing to say, I love God, I love Jesus. Okay, fine, great. Search my heart, God. Search my life. Now reveal to me if there's anything wrong. Now, you know, God will reveal to you if there's something wrong in your life many different ways. He can do it through a brother or sister in Christ. He can do it through nature. He can do it by speaking to your heart, revelation. He can do it mostly, a lot. He can do it by his word. He can do it by listening to a teaching or listening to a minister, or it doesn't have to be, just listening to someone share the word. Search me, know my heart, try me. If there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the way of everlasting. In other words, you reveal it to me, I want to go the way that you want me to go. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Look at Psalm 119, verse 104. I'm going to read to you New International again. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. You gain understanding from God's word. And the psalmist says, therefore, I dislike, I despise, I hate, I push away. I don't walk down every wrong path. Understand? There's a right way to do things. There's a wrong way to do things. If you want to understand what the right way to do things, you have to decide that this is going to be your right way. When you decide this is your right way, you learn this. Once you learn it, you come into agreement with it. Once you come into agreement with it, you stay in agreement with it. You continue to change your thoughts to become God's thoughts. You change your mind to do what His will is. You don't need to be silenced. You can speak up. You don't need to be obnoxious, vulgar, or crude when you speak up either. Just open your mouth and speak the truth in love. For those of you who have bought into the lie and have believed the lie that it's none of your business to open your mouth and speak, the devil has already talked you out of this portion of God's word. For those of you who have talked yourself or someone else out of speaking up for God, for peace sake, you have been deceived into tolerating a counterfeit peace. People don't stand up and speak for God against evil for many different reasons. One of the reasons that people don't want to stand and speak the truth for God is that they don't want to cause trouble or stir the pot. You see this happen many times in a family situation. When a mother and father are raising their children are 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, they're all over their children if they're godly parents. Don't do this, do this, don't do that, do this, because they love their children. See? However, they seem to forget that when their children were young, the mother and father were stirring the pot all the time. When the kid was on the wall with the crown, what's the mommy do? Oh, that's okay. We want to keep peace. We don't want to start no trouble here. No. Grabs by the scruff of the neck, gives them a sponge and clean that wall, right? When the kid's on the tricycle or on their Hot Wheels and they're heading down the driveway towards the street, what's the mommy or daddy do? Goes out and snatches them up and says, you can't do this because why? You could get hurt, right? When the kid's in the living room digging in the potted plant for worms because they're going to go fishing and throwing the dirt on the floor, what does the mommy do? Oh, isn't that sweet? No, you can't do this. You go outside and dig. All the time, young parents, older parents, they're stirring their pot with the kids, aren't they? They're teaching their children what's right and what's wrong all the time, from morning to night, because that's the job of a parent. That's what you do. And then all of a sudden, the kids get grown. And sometimes they even get out of the house. And you know what your philosophy now is? You do a 180-degree switch. Your philosophy went from instructing these children, from stirring the pot with these children, to, oh, I don't want to cause waves. I just want to keep peace. And you buy that and you believe that lie. So you know what you let your children do? You let your children, that are your children still, until you die, they're your children. You let your children go about doing whatever they want to do. Now, your children have the right to go about doing whatever they want to do. You do. Everybody does here. United States government will provide that freedom for you. Everybody's got free will. However, you do not have the right in God's eyes to let them go about doing whatever they want to do without voicing the truth of God's word to them. Because by you being silent, by you keeping your mouth shut, by you saying, "Keep, it's not our house, let's just keep peace here, it's not our business," by you doing that, you have bought the lie that the adversary has spoon-fed you to keep you silent, and you no longer hate those things that God hates. You no longer believe, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. See? You let the devil talk you out of your right, your sonship right, that were purchased for you by the life of Jesus Christ, because you don't want to stir the pot. Well, let's take that logic and apply it to the kid with the tricycle going down the road with the bus coming. I don't want to stir the pot. He'll get upset. He'll scream. He'll throw a tantrum. So I'll just let him drive into the road and get run over by the bus. We won't have these problems anymore, right? Would any normal parent do that? No. No. Now, what if your kid says, "Mind your own business. I'm going to do what I want." So what? They're allowed to say that, right? I love you. I think you're stupid as, but I love you. And don't forget I told you so. And when the crap hits, it's going to hit. But I love you. That's okay. They're allowed to do what they want. But you still have to tell them what's right and wrong according to the scriptures, because you are still an ambassador. Where does it say in the Bible you're an ambassador to everyone else in the world but to your family? As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches you got to be an ambassador to your family first and foremost before you're out to the world. You are to take care of your family first and foremost, the Bible says in Isaiah, before you take care of anything else. You're still an ambassador to your family. Consider the homosexual marriage issue. Oh, here we go. The homosexual marriage issue is introducing all sorts of confusions and lies in society today. Now, you may know, or you may know someone who knows a homosexual person. Perhaps you're friends with them. And they may be a kind, generous, loving person who would help anyone. And I'm not going to take that away from those people, because they're people just like you and I. Now you're faced with a decision. You know, now you're faced with a decision. If you're going to speak for God, I taught you, you must first know the Word of God. Right? So you know what you're speaking about. Okay, know the Word of God. Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. He's talking about a man lying with a man. Leviticus 20:13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Deuteronomy 23:17. No daughter of Israel, God's chosen, is to let herself be used as a loose woman for a strange god, and no son of Israel is to give himself to a man. No believer is to give himself to a man. And the last one, there's many, but just so you know the Word of God, English Standard Version, Romans 1:26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchange the natural relation of those that are contrary to nature. The natural relation of a woman is to a man. And that they exchange that to something else that's contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up the natural relation with the women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. Because they were committing these shameless acts with men, they received in themselves the due penalty, that which was deserving for their error. One of those due penalties is what? AIDS. AIDS. Okay? Now, I just read to you briefly what God's opinion is on homosexual relationships. Okay? Now, if you're a servant of God, if you love God, if you love Jesus the way you say, do you hate the same things that God hates? Are you going to set no wicked thing before your eyes? Are you going to do the word of God and be on God's team, God's page? See? Or are you going to be silenced? Are you going to keep quiet because you don't want to offend someone? You don't want to stir the pot. You want to keep peaceful relationships. So you keep peaceful relationships and you refuse to speak the truth. I said speak the truth in love, not mean or arrogant, but to speak the truth in love. So we go back. You know someone who's a homosexual or someone that knows a homosexual, or you're talking about the homosexual question at dinner or wherever. Now you're faced with a decision. Do you sit by quietly and acquiesce to a wide range of their spiritual, cultural, and political demands because you don't want to hurt someone's feelings? And you hear them speaking all these things out? Do you sit by and just be quiet? Or do you stand up and speak out for Christ? Here's where the devil's able to use our emotions against us. It's not a matter of emotions, of wanting to hurt someone's heart. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of what God says. And almost today, nobody cares what God says anymore. They care what this leader says or what this one says, but almost the God who gave us life, nobody seems to care what he says. I told you before, if your child is headed for a dangerous situation, do you stand by quietly or do you speak up? Now, another thing the devil likes to try to do, the devil likes to try to intimidate you into silence. He knows that Christians, for the most part, are very loving and compassionate people. The devil knows this. The devil understands this. And if he can get in your face and intimidate you, most Christians will just walk away in silence or back down. He knows that. So he tries to exploit that quality and turn it into a weakness. When your children did this to you, when you were raising them, what did you do? When your child snuck the jar of cookies into the bedroom, and you went in the bedroom, and you said, "What you got under that sheet, boy?" And they said, "Nothing." Did you say, "Oh, okay," and just walk away? Or did you say, "Well, let me see"? And then when they pulled the sheet real tight, what did you do? Did you just walk away? No. You grabbed the sheet and you did what? You pulled. And then when you saw the cookies, what did you do? You grabbed the cookies. And you got the kid on this end and you're on this end and you're pulling the cookies, right? You didn't let your child intimidate you, did you? "I hate you. You never let me have any fun." And all the other crap that goes along with it. Did you? No, you were right. You knew you were right. This was your house. This was the standard you were going to keep. No cookies after 9 o'clock. The little rat took the whole cookie jar. Right? So you got to uphold the standard, don't you? Sure. See? It's the same thing in life. Today we get older. We don't have to fight with people. We don't have to hurt people's feelings. But you know what? The truth is the truth. And if you're not willing to speak up for the truth, you got maybe want to reconsider your motives, reconsider that maybe you've been pushed into silence, and that's exactly where the devil wants you. As long as he keeps you in silence, he'll be happy. And in closing, I'd just like to read to you a couple lines here. This is Dr. James Dobson's book on Marriage Under Fire. It's a tremendous book. Everyone should get a copy of this book and read it, because this book will equip you and help you understand the whole marriage slop debate that's going on today in the homosexual movement. Because it's not the marriage that the homosexuals are after. The homosexual movement behind that is the devil, and the devil wants to shut down Christianity. Now, most of you know we went to a rally Friday at the state capitol and for this particular debate. And those of you that come on Thursday nights when I've shown David Barton and the different series on silencing the Christians are aware of the facts that they want to incorporate hate crime laws with the homosexual movement. And the hate crime laws state that nobody can speak out against the homosexual movement, and if they do, they're under penalty of being arrested. So in other words, what I just taught you this morning and what I read to you out of God's Word would be considered a hate crime if these laws are enacted, because these ride along with the homosexual movement. So I would no longer be able to speak the truth of God's Word concerning the homosexual movement, concerning sin. They want to silence us. So this is the great depth and danger of the whole movement. It's not whatever. See, they've been living together for thousands of years, right? Nobody goes into the homosexual household, takes them out, beats them, and shoots them. Nobody does that. Why? Because they are protected by our government. You can't do that. You can't do that to a married couple. You can't do that to a homosexual couple, right? So they've been living together for years. They've been enjoying all of the rights afforded to over here. But that's not what it's about. It's a lie to get the heartstrings of America so they can put these rider bills and these other things attached to it so they can just come in and wipe out Christianity, which they won't do. But the reason why I wanted to read to you a couple of these things out of Dr. Dobson's book is because he has a section in the back called Frequently Asked Questions About Gay Marriage. And he says, many people are confused by the arguments they are hearing in the media on this subject. Superficially, what the gay marriage advocates are saying may seem fair and logical, but scratch the surface and you will find that their assertions don't hold up. As you engage in conversation and debate with your friends and neighbors, please consider these answers to the following commonly asked questions. This is one of the lies they purport. Is the homosexual issue a civil right issue? The answer is no. Civil rights is a shorthand way of referring to the struggle to overcome discrimination based on an unchangeable physical characteristic, such as skin color or ethnic heritage. Homosexual activists often use this argument, but more and more black leaders are speaking out against it. In fact, the spokesman for the largest coalition of supporters for the federal marriage amendment is Walter Fauntroy, a civil rights leader who marched with Martin Luther King in 1960. So they say it's a civil rights issue. It's not a civil rights issue, because I can show you a homosexual who is now a heterosexual. You understand? You're white, and I don't care what you do or what you say or what you whatever, you're going to be white till you die. That's a civil right. He can't change being white. You understand? Homosexuality is a behavior issue. It's a choice to be sinful and to live a sinful lifestyle. Need I remind you of Sodom and Gomorrah and God's judgment against it? And then not only do they want to lead a sinful lifestyle, they want to parade their sinful lifestyle and celebrate their sin in front of everybody, the world, to see. So don't let anybody tell you it's a civil rights issue. A black man is black. He will die black. He will never be able to change that. A homosexual can change every day. Sometimes homosexuals turn into bisexuals. Sometimes they turn into whatever. Sometimes they turn into straight. It's a decision. It's a choice. It's a lie. If we change the Constitution to say homosexuals cannot marry, is this discrimination? Generally, the amendments to the Constitution define people's rights. The right to religious freedom, the right to bear arms, the right to vote at age 18, etc. The marriage amendment would simply define another right, the right to marry. Is it discriminatory in the same way? It is discriminatory in the same way that the Constitution says a 17-year-old cannot vote. Understand? It's just defining what the marriage amendment is. What's wrong with letting homosexuals marry? Everything. Marriage is defined by the God of nature, and a wise society will protect marriage as it has been understood. Marriage is the way that our culture promotes monogamy. It's a way that provides a way for males and females to build a life together, and it assures that every child will have a mother and a father. Yeah, a couple more. Isn't it true that what kids need most are loving parents, regardless whether the parent is a mother or a father? No. Children need a loving mother and a father. A wealth of research over the past 30 years have shown this. The most loving mother in the world cannot teach a little boy how to be a man. Likewise, the most loving man cannot teach a little girl how to be a woman. A gay man cannot teach his son how to love and care for a woman. Neither can a lesbian teach her daughter how to love and care for a man or to know what to look for in a husband. Is love enough to help two people? Is love enough to help two gay dads guide their daughter through the first menstrual cycle? Unlike a mom, they cannot comfort her by sharing that first experience. Little boys and little girls need the loving daily influence of both male and female. That's what they're meant for. And here's the last one I'll be sharing with you. Are homosexuals born that way? Isn't it therefore intolerant to prohibit them from marrying? Are homosexuals born that way? Answer. There have been many attempts by researchers to prove that homosexuals are born that way. None have proven that case. Most researchers conclude that homosexual tendencies are formed early in childhood and have to do with the failure of a child to bond with a parent. So they're not born that way. It's not genetic. It's not a civil rights issue. It's a decision. Believe me, in the next several years, you're going to come across this stuff. And if these bills get passed, it's because you guys and people like us don't stand up and vote against them. And then they'll be teaching your children in school little lesbian stories, little lesbian books, little homosexual boy stories and little homosexual books. They'll be indoctrinating your children and your grandchildren in school, and you'll sit there and say, oh, how did this happen? It happens because good people don't speak up. You have the right to speak. If you want to get on the same page with God, know what God's word says about a particular subject, come into agreement with him, and then stand and speak in love for him. Because if you don't, the word of God is of no use to you. You know it up here, but it's not going to help you. You understand? Now, this isn't a go, you know, shoot a homosexual campaign. That's not the point. You hate the deed and not the doer. You hate the sin and not the sinner, right? The point is you ought to get yourself educated, because you're going to be talking to your children. You're going to be talking to other people about this subject, and you need to be educated about the subject so you can answer in love and in a godly way. And there have been many homosexuals who have come to Christ and have got delivered. And that's your heart. Your heart is to help them, not to judge them in a negative way, but we are to judge what's right and wrong. And the Bible clearly depicts what's right and wrong with regards to that particular subject. Okay, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can not only be hearers of your word, Father, but Lord, I pray this morning that we could be doers also, and that our message is not intended to hurt anyone or upset anyone. Our message is intended to study your precepts, for by them we know what is right. Then we have the ability to come into agreement with you, and then we can make the decision to act on what we know you want us to do. And we thank you for this, because your opinion matters more than what the world says. And it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. And I'll leave